Welcome back to the third tape of Salvation, the Holy Spirit, and Christian Living. You know, there's a lot of confusion about the gift of speaking in tongues. Many people are wary of it, or even openly denounce it, thinking it couldn't possibly come from God. And because many people don't understand it, they fear the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, what are tongues, and what in the world is their purpose? Is there any meaning behind them? In our next segment, Dr. Williams gives us the background of speaking in tongues that we find in the New Testament. And he explains what speaking in tongues is really all about.
For many people, truly, speaking in tongues is a phenomenal kind of thing. What's it all about? Some wonder when they hear tongues as to what kind of phenomenon it is. Is it psychological? Is it spiritual? Is it demonic? What kind of thing is happening? Now, you go back to the first time we have the record of speaking in tongues in the New Testament, you find that even then people were uncertain. In Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first record of speaking in other tongues. What happened, though, was many on that day, when they heard them, were confused. All were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" And so speaking in tongues was a phenomenal thing the first time it occurred. Now, actually, speaking in tongues, or glossolalia, that's a technical term sometimes used for it. Let me explain the word. In Acts chapter 2 in the Greek, where it says they spoke with other tongues, the two words used here are lalein, to speak, and glossais, tongue. So you get glossolalia from speaking tongues. So that's the technical term often used. Glossolalia occurred on the day of Pentecost, as we've been noting. Also, later on, we read in Acts chapter 10, when the people at Caesarea were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And in following this, we read that they all began to speak in tongues and glorify God and to praise God. And the believers from among the Jews who came were amazed, because this had happened to the Gentiles also. Acts 10:45 and 46. One more place we have a specific reference to speaking in tongues, and you may turn your Bibles later on to Acts 19, verse 6, where Paul is there ministering to the Ephesians, and after he's led them into a salvation experience with Jesus, he baptizes them in water, and then he lays his hands on the Ephesians. And we read that the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So at least on three occasions in the book of Acts, Acts 2:4, Acts 10:45, 46, and Acts 19:6, people were said to speak in tongues, glossolalia, when the Spirit came upon them. Now, the other two accounts that we're dealing with in our study in Acts is questionable, but let me deal with each of these in turn. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, we have an unusual story there. Simon, a magician, has been prayed for along with others in Samaria, and Simon has become a Christian, or at least a nominal one. And people have been receiving the Holy Spirit. We're told that Peter and John come down and pray for these Samaritans, and they lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the following verse, Acts 8:18, says, "When Simon," that is the magician, "saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he offered money, saying to Peter and John, 'Give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Well, Simon Peter was much affronted by this and said, "Your money perish with you. Do you think you can buy the gift of God with money?" But Simon was so impressed by something he saw that he was willing to pay good, hard cash for it. And he was a magician already. What did he see going on that he was willing to pay money for? You can't see people receiving the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual blessing. But he did see something which was phenomenal. And I think, and most Bible commentators are now saying, he saw them speaking in tongues. He'd never seen anything like this before. And he wanted to buy the ability to make other people speak in tongues, as he thought Peter and John had made the Samaritans speak in tongues. I think the chances are that in Acts chapter 8, then, verses 18 and 19, this does refer indirectly to speaking in tongues. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, later to be called Paul, receives the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're told that after this, while he's baptized, scales fall from his eyes, the blindness he had, and he goes out and preaches the gospel. Now, we're not told there that Saul of Tarsus spoke in tongues. But later on, Paul, in writing the Corinthians, says, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, Paul says, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." So the question is, when did Paul begin speaking? Well, I think the chances are, although Luke does not tell us directly in Acts, that he began to speak in tongues the very day he received the Holy Spirit, just like others did in the book of Acts. Going back to the book of Acts again, reviewing these chapters in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, and Acts 19, these five chapters, in three of the cases, we are sure they spoke in tongues. We're told directly so. In one case, probably did, because Simon the magician was willing to pay money to buy this power. In the other case, of Saul of Tarsus, since he later on spoke with himself speaking in tongues, the chances are that he spoke at the very beginning of the day he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does this say to us then? Ordinarily, in the book of Acts, when people received the Holy Spirit, they did speak in tongues. Ordinarily. We can't say absolutely, but ordinarily that would seem to be the case. In other words, then, speaking in tongues was the primary thing that happened to them after they received the Holy Spirit. Wherever it's mentioned, it's the first thing they did. Like on the day of Pentecost, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. That's the first thing they said. Before Peter began to preach or anything else, they began to speak with other tongues. The same thing is true over in with the Corinthians, and excuse me, with the Caesareans, likewise. They spoke with other tongues and they began to glorify God. In Acts 19, when the Ephesians received the Holy Spirit through Paul's ministry, they began to speak in tongues, first of all, and then they began to prophesy. So you see, the primary activity each time was speaking in tongues. Now, that's why many believe today that this is the initial evidence of speaking of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Caesarea once again, Acts chapter 10. When the Holy Spirit fell upon these Caesareans while Peter was preaching, Peter was amazed about this because he had not expected the Gentiles to receive this blessing. But when Peter and the others with him heard them speaking in tongues, they knew that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. Because the text says the following, Acts 10, verse 46, "For they heard them speaking in other tongues and extolling God." And then Peter says, "Can anyone forbid us from baptizing these Gentiles who received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" They knew that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit because they were speaking in other tongues and extolling God. So it is the initial evidence in the book of Acts many times. The very first thing that happened. Other things, of course, took place. They prophesied, they glorified God, they preached the gospel, did many other things. But the primary thing that took place was speaking in other tongues. This was the initial evidence and was the impressive thing, especially on the day of Pentecost when people had never heard anything like this before. Now, not only in the book of Acts, but also as you go through the record of the New Testament, there are many instances of speaking in tongues. Jesus himself had said, according to Mark 16:17, this is a very important text. You may want to turn to it, Mark 16:17. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues." Speak in new tongues. Jesus prophesied this. It was going to happen someday. Now, the letter to the Corinthians has a great deal to say about speaking in tongues. In fact, if you take chapters 12 through 14, you see many references to speaking in tongues there. And that's the place where Paul says, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." That's 1 Corinthians 14:18. Also, he says, "If the whole church assembles and everyone speaks in tongues," that's 14:23, by the very statement on Paul's part, he's implying everybody there in Corinth can speak in tongues. Now, sometimes the question is asked, doesn't Paul raise the question, does everyone speak in tongues? In fact, he does. You look closely into 1 Corinthians also, and Paul says at one place, "Do all speak in tongues?" And I think the implied answer to this is, no, not everyone does. By the way, that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, where Paul raises the question, "Do all speak in tongues?" So some people say sometimes, well, that's one gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. I don't have that gift, so I don't know that I need it. Maybe God doesn't want me to have it. But when Paul raises the question, "Do all speak in tongues?" he's not talking about the initial evidence, initial sign of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's talking now about body ministry. Later on in my teaching, sometime ahead, we're going to talk about body ministry and how tongues and prophecy and healings, all these are aspects of body ministry. Not everyone, of course, does everything. Some heal, some prophesy, some speak in tongues, some do miracles, many different things. Not everyone does everything. So when Paul asks the question, "Do all speak in tongues?" he's not referring to the initial evidence, a sign of the Holy Spirit's coming, but referring to body ministry. And of course, in body ministry, if everybody speaks in tongues, there'll be nothing but utter confusion all around. It'll be the same thing happening, but only a few people, maybe one or two, will speak in tongues when the community is gathered for body ministry. So in Corinthians, you have many references in those chapters I've just referred to, chapters 12 through 14, about tongues. Also, Paul, in writing the Ephesians, a very interesting statement. I've quoted this before. It's Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," says Paul, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, we're all familiar with psalms and hymns. We know psalms out of the Old Testament. We know hymns. We sing many hymns and choruses and so on. But what does Paul mean by spiritual songs? Actually, the Greek text there, Odeis Pneumaticais, the Greek says pneumatic odes, pneumatic songs. And most commentaries are saying now that what Paul is referring to there is spontaneous singing in tongues. Spontaneous singing in tongues, which is what spiritual songs are all about. Maybe you've been in some place where people sing out loud in tongues, and you realize it's spontaneous. No one's leading them. There's no conductor on earth that's doing this. It's as if someone in heaven were directing the singing. And it's spontaneous. No one knows what's going to be sung ahead of time. Yet singing goes on. It's spontaneous, free singing in tongues. So Paul here is saying when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can not only sing hymns and psalms and so on, but you can also sing spiritual songs with all your heart unto the Lord. Going back to 1 Corinthians 14 for just a moment, Paul identifies speaking in tongues with praying in tongues. This is an important point also. In chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." but my mind is unfruitful. Notice, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So when you pray in a tongue, or speak in a tongue, you're speaking out of the spirit, not out of the mind. The mind is unfruitful when one speaks in a tongue or sings in the spirit. The mind is not functioning at that time. The spirit is. And so Paul is saying, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. In fact, he says, I will pray with the mind, I'll pray with the spirit also. Back and forth. I'll do both. I thank God that I can speak in tongues. I thank God I can use my mind to pray likewise. And I'll sing in the spirit. I will also sing with the mind. I'll sing with the understanding. So Paul is saying both of these, the understanding and the spirit, the mind and the heart, belong together in Christian worship. I was just reading in my devotions a few days ago from Paul's letter to the Ephesians once again, and looking at chapter 6, verse 18. A tremendous verse there. Paul has been talking about the Christian armor that one must put on to go forth into battle. And once he concludes the picture of the armor that we all are to wear, then he says, finally, in verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Now, when Paul says pray at all times in the Spirit, what do you think he means? Well, for one thing, I think he means praying in tongues, because when Paul says, I pray in the Spirit, my mind is fruitful, unfruitful, but my spirit is praising God. And so when we pray at all times in the Spirit, in fact, how else can you pray at all times if you don't pray in tongues? You see, dear friends, praying in tongues does not call for conscious activity. One can pray in tongues while he's doing other things, because his mind may be devoted to some task at hand, even studying, for example, or writing. At the same time, his spirit can be praying. So you can pray at all times in tongues, even at night when you're sleeping, unconscious. Tongues can be going on, because they do not come out of the conscious mind, but out of the subconscious depths, even the spirit of man. So tongues, therefore, represent a new and peculiar phenomenon in the world, as far as the Christian faith is concerned. It's a new sign. It's not the event itself. Let's be clear on this, dear friends. The event is the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit that we've been describing last time. But the sign of this, in a very special kind of way, is tongues. It's given in language. It's certainly something written into one's voice for the first time, and from then on out, one can pray in tongues. It's a marvelous thing to happen. One should not exaggerate it. It's not the reality, but it's clear evidence of the reality. It's not that one must pray in tongues, but one may pray in tongues or speak in tongues. It's not just emotional utterance, because it's of the spirit, not simply the feelings or the mind or the will. It's being filled with God's Spirit, and in being filled with God's Spirit, He gives a new sign, a new opportunity to speak forth in ways you've never spoken before. And it does something for one's life. It's as if one has broken through into a new terrain, into a new opportunity of living, of Christian living, that one has never known in quite the same way before. Little wonder that Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues to the Corinthians. Now, some churches, they wouldn't like some preachers to say it, I want you all to speak in tongues. They'd be offended by this. Say, what in the world is going on in this place? But Paul said it. I think he said it because he knew how much he had meant to him, how much it means to the church to be able to pray in this fashion, to move to a new threshold of Christian living and witness. So may I say, as I conclude this teaching now, that I thank God I have this privilege myself, and maybe you do already. If not, why, the Lord's willing to give you this sign as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've been filled before and never had this sign, it can come to you even now, and He can bless you in this way. Will you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much for all the blessings we have received. We thank You for our great salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank You that He promised the Holy Spirit, and we may receive that same Spirit. We thank You for this. And we are grateful that You do give this instrument of speech that we never had before. And I just pray if anybody hearing my voice in this teaching has never had this experience but has been filled with the Holy Spirit, that this can be the moment of surrender to the tongue and opening openness to a new dimension of living. Come, Holy Spirit, and baptize us or fill us afresh and open us up to prayer and praise and a new language we never had before, that we may glorify You more truly. We wait upon You, Lord, and we offer our prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Speaking in tongues, as Dr. Williams said, is a sign from God, a sign that the Holy Spirit has fallen on or come upon a person. It is usually, though not always, the primary indication that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the most important aspect of tongues is that it causes people to draw closer to the Lord, to worship and to praise God, and to intercede for others. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that tongues is one of the signs that will accompany believers. The Apostle Paul said he wished all believers would speak in tongues. But why did God give such a strange phenomenon to us? Well, we can find a key in a verse from 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. It expresses our limitations as human beings and God's greatness. It says this, "For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." And Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we receive help and guidance to live for God. We get help in prayer, in intercession for others, and we also receive the Spirit's help in worship and in praise. We have limited knowledge and understanding of God and of the circumstances in life we face, don't we? But God knows everything. And through speaking, praying, and singing in the Spirit, or in tongues as it's often called, God can minister in and through us to praise Him and to serve Him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. As Dr. Williams said, when we pray in the Spirit, it is our spirit that prays and not our mind. Both our heart and our mind belong together in Christian worship, and we need to pray with both our understanding and the Spirit. In our next question and answer segment, Dr. Williams answers questions about speaking in tongues from the Living by the Book staff.
There's some who teach that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. How do you respond to this?
Very negatively. Salvation has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Salvation occurs when you believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven and you've been raised to a new life. It's a bad misunderstanding of the Bible to say that. It ties tongues in with salvation. It's tongues relate not to salvation, but to witness, to service, to freedom in Jesus, to do the things you'd like to do for Him you've never done before, to worship more totally. To say that with you, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, it's putting the whole thing backwards. Only those who are saved are able to speak in tongues. You see how poor the question is? Only those who are saved can speak in tongues. And so let's never put it the other way around, because that would say to a person who doesn't speak in tongues, you're lost, no matter how much you believe in Jesus, no matter how much you rejoice in your salvation. If you don't speak in tongues, you're lost. That's bad theology, bad Bible. And let me warn against that with all my being.
You write in Renewal Theology that speaking in tongues is the primary activity or initial evidence subsequent to the reception of the Holy Spirit. Is this always the case?
When I say primary activity, that may be misunderstood. It's not the most important activity. When I say primary, I mean it's the first thing in the book of Acts people did after they received the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was the primary thing that took place. So when you say that, it's easy to exaggerate, to say, therefore, tongues is all important. I'm not saying that at all. It was the initial evidence to many that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But one should not say that every time it happens that way. Even in the book of Acts, you can't prove it. There's some cases where it's not quite clear whether they spoke in tongues or not. So in answer to this question, if I don't speak in tongues, have I still received the Holy Spirit? I think it's quite possible to receive the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. But why would one not want to? Because speaking in tongues is such a beautiful sign of God's grace and fullness in your life. It's a way of expressing praise in a fuller way than ever before. It's not that you must speak in tongues when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you may speak. It's liberation, a joy, a new freedom, a new opportunity God gives. And so I would not say that if one has not spoken in tongues, he's not filled with the Holy Spirit, but he ought to be able to and would rejoice in doing so rather than holding back any longer.
I guess part of this question comes out of my own personal experience. I prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, and it went by for weeks that I didn't speak in tongues, and there was a lot of frustration and confusion over this experience, and I think other people have this same type of experience.
I can understand exactly what you're saying, and there is frustration in many cases. People say, for years I haven't spoken in tongues. We need some help for people here, I think, to say, maybe you're struggling too hard. Maybe you shouldn't. And yet, on the other hand, tongues can help open you up further. And if you simply look to the Lord and just simply relax in Him and say, now, Lord, I'm going to pray and not use my old tongue, the English language, which I've spoken for a long time. I just want to speak out my heart. And often when one does this, a new freedom develops. One begins speaking tongues without strain and stress and pushing and so on. Tongues are important, but not all important. They do mean a great deal in the Christian walk. But let's not exaggerate them to the place where unless you speak in tongues, well, you're not fulfilling God's will in your life.
How are we to view tongues which are manifested in non-Christian circumstances, such as in cults and animistic worship?
I think the first thing is to examine what these tongues are all about. You hear that often, that tongues are spoken. Sometimes tongues in other situations are no more than, a spiritual kind of babbling, a frenzied utterance of some kind. Well, way back to Greece, there's an oracle in Delphi, a long, long time ago, where the prophetess there spoke in tongues, presumably. And they took down her utterances to direct the fortunes of the nation of Greece. But those were nothing but babblings of someone who was drunk, sitting there and making noises. They were taken down as if they were tongues. You see, you often have counterfeits. The devil counterfeits everything. Even miracles, you know. Sometimes today we hear about people who are doing miracles and not Christians. Some who are caught up in witchcraft and the occult who do miracles. Yes, they do. But they're done by Satan, who counterfeits everything he possibly can. Even miracles Satan can perform. Miracles of a lie, but they're there. And so with tongues, they may occur. But not tongues of the Holy Spirit. They're psychological utterances or satanic utterances. We must watch about these things, and they're counterfeits. This would not, however, deny that tongues can be a blessing if they honor Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is provoking them and causing them. So watch out for the counterfeit. If there's a counterfeit, you can be sure there's the real thing somewhere around.
Now, we need to keep a balance between overemphasizing tongues, that is, saying that it is a requirement for salvation, or blowing it out of proportion in our Christian lives, and underemphasizing tongues, ignoring the importance and value of this gift that can draw us closer to the Lord in worship and help us to minister to others more effectively. In our next piece, Kathy Cairo interviews Grover and Christine Lee about the difference the baptism in the Holy Spirit has made in their lives.
You have been a pretty typical Christian couple for a while. What happened to you that was this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
I had been wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a while, and not all of us get it when we want it. So I'd been praying, and then I went to a crusade about a year and a half ago, and they invited people up to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember when I went down there, and they said, "Now everybody start praying, and those that start speaking tongues, put your hand on the person in front of you and let the Holy Spirit just guide you." Little did I know that I was being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because I had all these words running around in my mind, and I didn't know if I was supposed to open my mouth and speak it. And when I got in the car driving home, I said, "Oh, Grover, I want the Holy Spirit so much." And as we're driving, I said, "Oh, all these words are going on in my mind, and I don't know what to do." And next Sunday, some friends of mine prayed, and then the doors just opened, my mouth opened, and as soon as I said hallelujah, it just came running and running and running, and it was just wonderful. And ever since then, it has changed my life. And when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, your heart opens. You become so aware of everything around you. When you start reading the Bible, it starts to make more sense to you. And all of a sudden, you're finding in your everyday life, whether it's cleaning the kitchen, going to work, loving your husband, you do with more life and more love, and you seem to have a guiding. It's just, it's made me feel warmer. And
Grover, what did you think when you saw this happening to your wife? Did you see a difference in her? Was there really a difference in her life and her walk with the Lord?
Absolutely, there was a difference. It was something that I wanted, but I think I was just scared to let go and let the Lord work in my life and just let it come out. And
you really have to be vulnerable, don't you?
I really struggled, yeah.
Do you have to be vulnerable to God and to allow God to work? What is it that is the key to being baptized in the Holy Spirit?
I think I heard someone say sometime that it was a little bit of pride that holds you back, that you have to humble yourself and let the Lord do its work. You have to release and want it bad enough to receive it.
Mm-hmm. And what happened to you? I understand, was it just very recently?
Yes, it was pretty recent, right.
What happened to you?
Well, I've been asking for it for a long, long time, and
it happened, Grover didn't tell me right away. And we were preparing for church, and he says, "I have something to tell you." And I said, "What?" He said, "I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit." We just cried. And
for our audience, this even now is a very emotional thing for you, isn't it? Why is that? Why is it?
It's such a part of our life. And as I say, when you really give your life to the Lord, and you let Jesus come in, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, your heart just opens up, and you find that you have so much love, not just for God, but for everybody. Mm-hmm. And when you let yourself be vulnerable and your heart opens up, you get emotional. And so many of us, it is so hard for us to let our heart open up.
Mm-hmm. Grover, what has this meant to you? I mean, what is it? How has it changed you? It's just a month ago, right?
Right, yeah. Probably when I read the Bible and I always ask for the Holy Spirit to help me understand what I'm reading. And sometimes I'll read a passage two or three times and I'll say, "Gosh, what did I read? You know, what is this?" And now I think I have a little bit of guidance, and I think that's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to be. He's supposed to be our guiding comforter, and it works.
Why is it if I may just even get a little personal here with you, why is it so meaningful to you? I mean, why is it have such an effect on you that you both almost, you know, you tear up even talking about it now? Why is that?
Because it's so real to us. I feel that Jesus becomes more real when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. At least he came more real to me. And I can feel him with me, walking with me, guiding me through problems. I give all my problems to Jesus now, and he takes care of it. We have four companies. We started another company just 3 weeks ago. And you can imagine when you have a lot of people working under you, all the problems that you get every day, you know?
That's it.
Gerber, the Holy Spirit helps you in business?
Every day, yes.
In what ways?
Well, you have to make decisions every day. And when you have a lot of decisions to make, you want to make the right decisions. And a lot of times, the decisions you make affect a lot of people. And I think the decisions I've been making lately have been made with the thought that, God, is this right for me? And whatever that decision is, whether I think I want this decision to come through or not, I accept it because I accept what God gives me as all good will come to those who love the Lord.
Dr. Williams continues now as he explains more about the nature of the gift of speaking in tongues. He describes first that it is spiritual utterance. Second, that even though we often don't know the meaning of tongues, it is intelligible content. That is why interpretation is called for when tongues are spoken in church. And third, the content of tongues is praise for God, mysteries, and supplications for all people.
Now we continue with this subject that may be confusing to some and exciting to others. I know that's an area here of much difficulty and often objection and questions, and so I do want to spend a little more time on it, on the importance of speaking in tongues. Someone said to me not too long ago, I know some people speak in tongues, but I don't see the importance of it. I don't see why. I'm a rational person, and I speak pretty well myself. I think I articulate my language all right. And why in the world would you want to do something like this? It's so irrational and even nonsensical. Well, let me try to clarify this whole thing a little bit further than last time. First of all, let me deal with the nature of tongues in more detail. Tongues represent spiritual utterance. It's utterance by the Holy Spirit through the voices of people. The Spirit himself is speaking, spiritual utterance. On the day of Pentecost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice the Spirit gives them utterance. The Spirit doesn't do the speaking, but he speaks through them. Now, this does not mean, I say again, the Holy Spirit did the speaking. They did it, but the source was the Spirit. And that means, therefore, that there's no sense of coercion. No one has to speak in tongues. It's not as if the Holy Spirit grabs you and forces you to do something strange you've never done before. Not at all. There's no coercion. There's no divine seizure, you know, in some fashion. The one becomes a kind of a maniac and emotional and so on, and begins to babble and make funny sounds and so on. All kinds of ideas about speaking in tongues on the part of many people. It's not something one can work up either. I heard it said not long ago that no one can engineer tongues. I like that. That's quite true. I'm going to be very, very frank about this. I remember trying years ago before I ever spoke in tongues to make up tongues, and it was just gobbledygook. I tried real hard, and the more I made up these sounds, the crazier I seemed to myself, and after a while I gave up, saying, this is ridiculous. This is nonsensical. And I knew it wasn't the real thing somehow. You cannot engineer tongues. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do this through you or me. The Holy Spirit must initiate these things. However, one must cooperate. It's not as if he suddenly begins to speak without your volunteering or willingness. One must cooperate. Let me explain it in this fashion. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is now moving through you in a fresh way, and he's ready at any moment to begin to speak, then you must offer your tongue, your mouth, your lips to the Holy Spirit and begin to speak out. Don't speak English, your native language, if that is your native language. Don't speak out English. Begin just to speak, but not try to speak English, because you can't speak English and tongues at the same time. It happened in my case like that. I've been praying for some hours about the Holy Spirit in my study, and when the Holy Spirit came upon me and I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I suddenly realized that the Spirit was moving all through my being, flowing through me in a new way. And I desired for the first time to speak in tongues, not because of the peculiarity of it, because I wanted just to break loose and to speak to God in a new way, because he was so real. And so as this happened, I was standing up, raising my hands, praising God, and I did this, I suddenly realized tongues were about ready to erupt in me, because I was filled with Spirit, overflowing Spirit of God. And as I did this, I began to speak out, not in English, and the Spirit took over my words, and for the first time in my life, I began to speak in other tongues. In fact, I spoke for some 30 or 40 minutes, just so beautiful. I'd never done this before. Amazed at this gift of God, the sign of the Holy Spirit. And throughout my years since that time, this gift of God that came to me initially when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit has been used day by day for prayer and praise. Every morning I pray in tongues like this throughout the day. It's something that, yes, I had to cooperate with. The Spirit didn't force it. But once I said yes and surrendered more completely to God, then tongues became reality in my life. And the same thing is true for you as well. So you see then, it's not as if it's just emotional utterance at all. In fact, tongues have intelligible content. That's my second point. Speaking in tongues is spiritual utterance. Second, speaking in tongues has intelligible content. Even though the mind is not fruitful when one speaks in tongues, there's still intelligible content going on. When one speaks with the Spirit, it's not as if one speaks irrationally, but one speaks supra-rationally. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, says Paul. My mind is not functioning then. So I'm now beginning to speak in non-conceptual language. It transcends ordinary language. This doesn't mean gibberish, doesn't mean nonsense. It means transcendent speech. It's speech on a higher level, or, let me say, on a deeper level, if you wish, than the mind can even probe. The fact that interpretation may follow, later on in talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we'll discover how interpretation should follow speaking in tongues in the gathered body, means that there's something intelligible there. Otherwise, why would interpretation be needed? Now, the question is sometimes raised when one speaks in tongues, is one speaking a foreign language? Now, on the day of Pentecost, we realized they began to speak in other tongues, and as they spoke, people outside began to hear in their own language. Verse 6, Acts 2, verse 6. So each of them, that is the gathered crowd, heard them speaking in his own language. Now, what was going on? Did the apostles and others speak the languages of all the people there? It's quite possible. There were many people from many nations. They could have spoken a Libyan and Cretan language and Arabian and all the rest. But speaking other tongues may mean that speaking in tongues other than human language. Now, there's difference of opinion on this, and so I admit there are differences here. Other tongues may mean other languages, of course, that are spoken. It may also mean languages beyond earthly language. If the Holy Spirit is doing the speaking, he may go beyond any earthly language and begin to speak forth. So either way, it doesn't really matter how you understand this. There's a miracle involved there. Whether it's a miracle of interpreting the language of the Spirit into the languages of men, or a miracle simply of speaking other tongues, in either event, it's a miraculous thing going on here. Foreign languages, I think it's better to say they speak in other tongues. And the word other means qualitative, basically. Other tongues and quality of what they've ever spoken before. All right, then what is the content of speaking in tongues? Three things are going on when one speaks in tongues. Listen closely. First of all, one is praising God. Acts 2:11. We do hear them, this is what the multitude said, we do hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what was going on. They weren't proclaiming the gospel and they spoke in other tongues. They were speaking the praise of God, the wonderful works of God. They weren't speaking to men, they were speaking to God. It was joyful, exuberant praise. In fact, so much so that some people were mocking and said, what's going on here? These crazy men are filled with new wine. They're drunk. That's what's happening. They were exuberant. They were joyful. But they were declaring the wonderful works of God. God is so marvelous. He's come to us in Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. He rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. They've got so much to praise God for. And so they keep on extolling God. And the tongues they speak are tongues that simply go beyond any earthly language to proclaim the glories of God. Now, over in Acts 10, verse 46, where the Caesareans speak in tongues, we read there they began to speak in tongues and extolled God. The same thing is going on. It's always basically the praise of God. Remember Ephesians 5:18 once again? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart, with all your heart, spiritual songs and so on. With all your heart, it's offering praise in a more total kind of way, transcendent, overflowing praise, basically is what speaking in tongues is all about. The second thing is, when one speaks in tongues, one speaks mysteries. Now here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, dear friends, that's hard to understand, perhaps, and I have little time to explain it, but when one speaks in tongues, he's speaking hidden things, deep things, things ordinarily might be hidden. But when one speaks in a tongue, God begins to open up, sometimes by revelation, deeper understanding of the Scriptures, for example. It's not that by speaking in tongues one gets new Scriptures, that's wrong. God has revealed His Word in the Scriptures primarily, but one does, in speaking in tongues, open up depths of understanding. And especially when those mysteries are interpreted through interpretation, tongues become a tool of teaching and further understanding. And so when one speaks in a tongue, one is, Paul says, as uttering mysteries in the Spirit. And the last thing about speaking in tongues is when one speaks in tongues, one may also be offering supplications for all people. Paul says in one place, Romans chapter 6, pray at all times in the Spirit, making supplication for all the saints. Now, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. I would say again, that's basically speaking in tongues. When one speaks in tongues, one may, on that occasion, be also praying for many other people, not really knowing what's going on. That may seem strange to you because we're told to pray with our mind, to make supplications for all manners of people. Yes, we should do that. But there are times when in praying, our mind simply is unable to comprehend all God would have us to pray for. And the Spirit down deep inside us now begins to pray, even for people and things and objects and persons and needs that we have not even been aware of. In my own prayer life, I often, after I prayed for a while for many people, my family, my friends, my school, my work, I say, now, Lord, and the nations and the church, I say, Lord, I prayed for all I can think about. Now I just want the Holy Spirit to pray. And then I begin to pray in a tongue. And I have a deep sensation and knowledge that the Spirit is now praying for many things, making utterance, making supplication, and taking care of the needs I was not even aware of. See, dear friends, there's so much about speaking in tongues that's significant. I don't want to exaggerate their importance. It's not the essence of the Christian faith. One doesn't have to speak in a tongue to be a Christian. Even a Spirit-filled Christian may not yet speak in tongues, but the point is this. A Spirit-filled Christian may speak in tongues. And if he hasn't done it, if you haven't done it thus far, then maybe ignorance is holding you back or some reluctance to surrender your tongue to God totally. Then the time has come for this to happen. This may bless you in a way you've never known before. If fear stands in the way or ignorance in the past about this, now is the time to surrender. And sometimes the last thing we surrender is the tongue. We're very proud about the way we speak often. We don't want the tongue to go under in the baptism of the Spirit. But when the tongue goes under and we begin to speak another language, that's the last sign of a total surrender to God. Are you ready to pray? Thank you, Lord God. We bless your holy name for the marvelous gifts you've poured out upon us. And now for the gift of tongues, the sign of tongues, of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray now that anyone within the range of my voice who's listening to this tape may pause a moment now and say, Dear Lord, I want to surrender everything in my whole life, my mind, my heart, my will, my tongue, that you may have full control. Lord, grant this to me, that I may speak in a new way to glorify you as never have before. Come, Holy Spirit, come. I offer my lips, my mouth, my tongue, everything to you, that you can take full possession. And I give you praise and glory in Jesus' holy name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
When we realize that speaking in tongues is a God-given blessing and glorifies God, it becomes less of a threat or mystery to us, and more of an opportunity to worship and to serve the Lord. It enables us to surrender to God as we praise Him and intercede for others. In the following question and answer segment, Dr. Williams explains more about the nature and the role of speaking in tongues.
The charismatic renewal in recent years has seemingly de-emphasized speaking in tongues. Why?
Well, the question is a good one. I'm not sure how much there's been a de-emphasis. That's true in some cases. We read statistics that many charismatic groups, the percentage of those who speak in tongues is not as high as it used to be. I think the reasons for this, in some cases, have been an exaggeration of tongues. There's been almost a drawing back, as if we are tongue speakers, nothing else but that. And I can understand that drawing back in some cases. On the other hand, I believe in some fellowships that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're denying something very important. One should be able to speak in tongues as a kind of a trigger for other gifts of the Holy Spirit to be expressed. And I think the neglect is dangerous. And risky, because after a long time, we see the people who do not speak in tongues sometimes move away from this gift of the Holy Spirit. They're not fully as free as they ought to be. So whether there's been a de-emphasis or not, I'm not sure, but it may be neglect. Some, as I say, have exaggerated too much, but some have not really moved in the Spirit like they ought, and therefore they have tended to fade away in the important function that tongues can afford in our lives of glorifying God more fully and more truly.
In regard to this matter of interpretation of tongues, how come the interpretation is often rather ordinary and simply a reiteration of a biblical truth? Why isn't there more spiritual insight often in interpretation?
Sometimes it seems almost trivial, but God speaks to trivial matters. And ordinary people are speaking. The Holy Spirit is using them to speak. And interpretation occurs, and it doesn't seem to be very profound, but it's maybe exactly what someone needs to hear. God does use ordinary folk. He uses illiterate people often to speak in tongues and for interpretation to take place. So we shouldn't expect too much. And yet, through it all, we should listen to what God is saying and be thankful for it. It may seem very ordinary, but to God, nothing is ordinary. He works in small things as well as large. And so a message is delivered, even though it may not seem to be terribly significant to those who listen to it from the outside, especially.
Is that perhaps why Paul instructed the Thessalonians not to despise prophesyings, that perhaps it was ordinary? And they were similarly intellectuals that were looking down on her?
I think so. There's always a danger of the intellectuals saying all this prophesying business. That's just human beings speaking words and trying to sound authoritative and so on, this and that. And why not use the mind constantly? You see, when you speak in tongues, you're not using your mind. And that bothers the intellectual, you know. Paul says, when I speak in tongues, my mind is unfruitful. But does Paul not speak in tongues? Paul was no fool, He was a very intellectual man, a highly educated man. But he says, I will speak in tongues. I'll also speak with my reason, my understanding. So both are there. But I think for many intellectuals, they say tongues seem so emotional, so unfruitful. Why would I want to do that? That's not the point. God wants to speak through you. He wants to go beyond your mind. He wants to move through your spirit. And when you speak in tongues, it's not the mind speaking, it's the spirit speaking. But for many, that's incomprehensible. And therefore, they never are able to understand spiritual matters.
How are tongues to be properly used in the church?
Very seldom. Paul warns against the public utterance of tongues because many people in church, we hope that's the case, are there who are not born-again Christians. They don't understand spiritual things at all. And when they hear tongues spoken, why, they might say, well, this place is a loony bin or something like that. These people here, they're off their rocker. What's all this going on? They run out, you know, saying they're crazy. And Paul warns against people saying you're mad. He's not talking about in a gathering of believers where there's understanding going on, tongues should not be spoken, but in a public arena, it's usually not a very good thing unless somebody explains what's been happening. Even then, though, for the unconverted person, it may not be much help to him. Now, on the other hand, I think singing in the Spirit, which really means singing in tongues, can take place publicly, much more so than speaking in tongues. And this can be a beautiful melody that God gives. And many a person is unconverted, and I know this is the case, but hear the singing in the Spirit, say, something's going on here. God must be in this place. But watch out for too much public speaking in tongues. Far better to prophesy publicly, and when the prophecy is given, somebody helps to explain what the prophecy is all about. And that's better than speaking in tongues in the public arena.
In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes that God has placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we are the fullness of Jesus. That's what Ephesians says. But how can we, in our human imperfections, be called this? The prophet Joel declared, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. In this tape, we've heard several descriptions of how God gives us his spirit. It has been described as an outpouring, a falling on, a coming upon, a baptism, and a filling. One of the main things we can take away from these lessons on the Holy Spirit is that God wants to give himself to us in a total way. Through the Holy Spirit, he pours his very nature and life into each of us. And through this, as we are filled with him, we become in a very special way the fullness of Jesus Christ. And God wants to own us in a total way. This is the basis of the relationship of love and commitment he wants to have with each of us. He holds nothing back, not even the life of his only son. And he shares his spirit with us, his very life. And when he gives us his own spirit in this way, he continues to crush the spirit of rebellion that Satan unleashed in the Garden of Eden, and which human beings have grasped onto so tightly. For it is through God's spirit that we can give ourselves in a total way to God himself. Through the spirit, we can love and serve him without fear. To use the words of Oswald Chambers, the educator and evangelist, we can serve him with reckless abandonment. I like that. How about you? We can call God Father as well as Creator. And we can say with the hymn writer, Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. For Great Themes of the Book, I'm David Geirson. God bless you.